We celebrated early this month on the 4th of June, the Feast of Pentecost, and on that day we talked about God dwelling in us and working in us through the Holy Spirit, the fact that we have God in us and God is there to accomplish a work, to do certain things that are going to prepare us for His kingdom. And in light of that reality, I thought it would be appropriate to address our personal relationship with God. What should our personal relationship with God look like? And, you know, as you look in the Scriptures, you find that to be able to have a personal relationship with God is of great importance to our God. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and look at verse 13. Now, as you think about a relationship with God, you may not go to Jeremiah 29 first off, but once we get there, I think you'll see why we would go to this verse and begin talking about this subject there. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That means if you want to have a relationship with God, that if you seek for God, you will find Him. And if you do that, if you seek Him with all your heart, then it is inevitable that you will have a positive relationship with God. So Jeremiah is interesting. Jeremiah is being inspired to record this verse for us, is addressing Judah. And Judah at this particular point in time was in captivity. They were in captivity because of all of their sins, because of all of the evils that were taking place in the nation. And God is wanting to re-enter a relationship with them. They were going to be able to return to the land, and God wanted them to know that He was desirous of a relationship. And each one of us has to ask themselves honestly, do we really believe that if we seek God with all of our heart, that we can have a relationship with Him? Is God someone we will find when we search for Him? Is that a reality? Is that a reality? And we all have to ask the question today, why do we have to seek God? We have to seek God. And a further consideration is this, when a person does find God, what should the relationship look like? And we'll try to focus more on that. And so my sermon is entitled, A Relationship with God. In the process of going through this, I hope we will all ask ourselves some important questions that we all need to ask from time to time. And I hope we will move forward to the place where God really wants us to be. He wants us to be in a relationship as He sees it. Not a relationship as we see it or as we define it. Because we all have a certain idea about the relationships that we have with one another or with God. And God doesn't want us to define it that way. He sees it from a certain perspective and He wants us to define relationship the way He sees it. God has in mind a particular type of a relationship. He wants to see certain things in that relationship. And the relationship that we have with God is very personal. For instance, when you are baptized, you enter into a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it is personal. It is a covenant between you and God. Nobody else is involved in it. It's us, you or me and God. And it is a very personal relationship. And we have a personal relationship, as I said, with God and with Jesus Christ. And you can't have one without the other. In fact, we have a relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. God brings us to Christ, and it is through Christ that we have access to the Father. And it has to do with our closeness with Him as a personal being. God is a personal being. That was what was so astounding about the idea of the Trinity and what was being taught to us about that particular subject, because we were drawing further and further away from an understanding of God. And I'll always remember when my wife said, "I really don't understand God anymore. It's like God's a blob or something like that." And you lost focus, and that's the whole point of it, to cause you to lose focus on a relationship with God. And God created us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And he tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me. You will seek me. And we have to ask what that means. What do we know of him as a person? What do we know of him as a personal being? And he gives us the mind that allows us to be able to come to understand him and to enter into a personal relationship with him. Let's notice what God says to those who were in captivity in Babylon. The Jews were there because of their sins. Their sins had become so egregious, and they had been warned by the prophets early and late. They came to them often. They rejected the prophets. They didn't listen to the prophets, and they did exactly what they wanted to do. And eventually, they were taken into captivity. And you think, well, you're gone. You're in Babylon. What? I have nothing to do with you anymore. But that's not the case. God was still very much interested in them. They had had a wonderful relationship with God in the past. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us what God intended in that relationship. And I'll just read that to you here. It says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What other nation in the entirety of the world had that opportunity? God called out Israel and no other nation. Now, his intention in time and according to his plan was to make the path open to all nations, but he was going to start with Israel. And he did everything in his power to make it work, and he wanted to have a positive relationship with them. But as they were carried away captive into Babylon, they had lost that relationship. But as you look at what's being said in Jeremiah 29, God is desirous of renewing the relationship with them. Jeremiah chapter 29, let's go to verse 10. Verse 10, up above what we began with here. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So you deserve to go into captivity. You deserve to be punished, and the punishment's not going to come to an end right away. You're going to be there 70 years. So he tells them to purchase property and to live there, and to have children, and to marry, and carry on with life for 70 years, and pray that everything works out there. And so he was more than willing to be with them while they were in Babylon. And verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's God's reference to people who had sinned. People who had disregarded God completely. And he's telling them, there is hope. And I want you to know that there's hope. And that there is a future. And that's the same message that God wants us to understand as we sin and we fall short. That opportunity to renew that relationship, rekindle that relationship, if it's fault, we've been slack in some way, that we can reestablish it. God's not different today than he was then. And you have to realize the people that were in Babylon weren't Christians. They were God's people, but they didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in them. They were fleshly people whom God had called out, and God had given his word. And if they lived by it, they would be physically blessed. But they were a physical people. So God states up front how to do this, and he's making the first step. He's saying, yes, you're in captivity, but I want to renew the relationship and begin moving forward in a positive way. And he's making them an offer. He's making them an offer. Okay, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring your people back in 70 years. Are you going to respond to me? So he's laying it out for them and telling them that he's willing to enter into that relationship. And he wants them to understand his genuineness and his sincerity. And even though you've sinned, I'm still prepared to offer you a relationship. That is the God that we worship. Verses 12 and 13, he says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Then he says in verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So, as you think about this, how else can you seek God except wholeheartedly, with all your heart? Do you think we will find God if we just approach Him half-heartedly? What kind of relationship are we going to have if we have a half-hearted approach? And you know, we can have varying degrees of relationships, and we have varying ideas in our mind due to the experiences that we've had. So what does a relationship with God, the way He wants it, look like? Seeking God wholeheartedly ties directly to the commandment to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. That's the way we are to love Him completely. And we have to ask, does He deserve anything less than our being wholehearted and our pursuing Him with all of our being? That's how we have to approach it. And if we approach God that way, we will find Him. And a relationship will be established. Let's think about this in terms we probably all can understand. I'd like to ask the question to the ladies. Let's think about you before you were married. So a young man comes up to you and tells you, "You know, I sort of like you. I sort of like you. And I'd sort of like to get married to you." So how many of you are going to take that deal? If you do, you're not very wise. So nobody's going to take that deal. So if you would not enter a relationship with a half-hearted young man or older man or whoever it is, you wouldn't do that. So why would God enter into a relationship with somebody that's half-hearted? Same thing. You're entering into a covenant with God, as just as marriage is a covenant. And you're making a total commitment to Him. So the ladies wouldn't accept that, and they shouldn't. And God doesn't accept that either. But if we will seek Him wholeheartedly, then we will find Him and we can establish a relationship with Him. God is telling us that He's a God who can be found. And He wants us to find Him and enter a relationship with Him. Let's look at verse 14 of Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29:14. He says, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." I'm going to bring you back. You're going to find me, and I'm going to bring you back from captivity. Now, this was a literal captivity in relationship to Judah, but when you apply this to you and me, if we are in bondage to sin, then we're in captivity. And it is only through God that we can be freed. And God said, "You know what? I will break you loose from that if you want to be broken loose. If you will seek me, we can enter into a relationship and you can move away from that." It's quite a proposition for the people of Judah, what God offered to them, a special relationship with Him. And you know, as you think about this, they had spurned the relationship with God. They had spurned it. They had been given the opportunity to enter into a marriage covenant with God, and they had spurned it, rejected it, and went their own way. Why would God pay attention to them at all? But God is a merciful God. And it helps us to understand why God tells us that He's a jealous God. He is a jealous God. So after stating His intentions, He carries through with His promises. And then you're going to turn around and walk out on Him? You're going to turn around and, I'm in covenant with you and I'll betray the relationship? He told them if they did that, there would be consequences, and there most assuredly were. So then after they spurn Him, He says, "You can find me again. So the encouraging thing is that what is described is indicative of the relationship that God wants to have with all of us and all human beings, and he wanted to have this with Judah back in that time. This whole situation of God being unhappy with them for spurning the relationship and not living up to the covenant reminds us why idolatry was so detestable to God. Because in idolatry, you basically are putting this idol before God. And spiritually speaking, you're entering into a relationship with that idol and rejecting God and the relationship he's offering you. It's why the Bible repeats over and over again, "You shall put no other gods before me." Because God has to be first. God has to be foremost. There can be no other. Isn't that the commitment you made in marriage? That you would always put the other person first in the marital relationship. And they would only be secondary to God, because God has to be first, even in the marriage. But God says, you know, if you seek me, you will find me. And sadly, Israel did not do what they should do. They did not seek him as they should have, and were not faithful, so they suffered the consequence. And you have to realize that the relationship that God enters into with a nation or a person is personal. It is personal. And so when you enter into the relationship, God is gung-ho going to fulfill his part of that completely. No hesitation. He will always be faithful, and he will always fulfill his end of the bargain. But you have to realize, when we don't fulfill that bargain and we betray God, he's hurt. He's a personal being, and he is hurt by that. It's not something that he doesn't think twice about. He hurts it. He feels the pain, the rejection. And God has limits on his patience. God won't put up with it forever. So when we're neglectful, we are neglectful of God. When we are neglectful of that relationship, we are neglectful of God. And it's a very personal relationship. So that's why he says, "I'm a jealous God." And it has to do with a personal relationship with him as an individual. That's why God came down to the earth. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. And I'll just quote this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." Why did he become flesh? He became flesh in order to personally interact with those that he would prepare to carry on his work. He would personally interact with flesh. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Christ came and he had a relationship, a personal relationship with the disciples. He loved them and he called them friends. A personal relationship with God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John is emphasizing the fact that he spent time with Jesus Christ. He heard him. He touched him. He experienced life with this being that came and inhabited and lived in the flesh. He was there with him. He experienced all of this. It was hands-on. And he said, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us." This eternal being gave up being eternal and became flesh and blood and dwelled among us. That's a pretty big action on God's part. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." They're sharing this with other people because of what they experienced and John had been experiencing throughout his life, and he's at the end of his life now. You can experience a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That you can have a relationship with God. Every day, on an ongoing basis, a relationship which is that God wants to continue on out into eternity. He wanted them to understand that there is a fellowship with Him. It's a personal fellowship that is to be ongoing. And we need to think about that and be careful that we are not neglectful of that relationship. Because when we neglect that relationship, we are neglecting our God. You know, as human beings, we have different levels of experience with relationships. Because living in this world, some relationships are not very good. And it depends on your experience, and some of our relationships, our experience there is not good. You know, we've experienced betrayal. We've experienced hurtful things. We've experienced no reconciliation within those relationships. We've experienced mistrust, suspicion, things that could not be corrected. And all of these things are indicative of humanity at work. That's not the way relationships are to work. A question. As you think about faith, the subject of faith, and hopefully we all have faith, if we have faith, what do we have faith in? What do we have faith in? We have faith, first and foremost, in the person. You know, you have faith that your husband is going to be faithful. You have faith that your wife is going to be faithful. You have faith that your friend is going to be your friend and act like a friend. And you have faith in God that He's going to do what He promised to do. We have faith in a person. And if you ask in faith, who are you asking? Well, you're asking God to do whatever it is that you would like Him to do. So our faith has to be in God, in Christ. And our faith is in a person, a being. Each and every one of us has faith in that being. And we want to have a relationship with that being. Now let's talk about this relationship that we should be looking for. Let's look at some other aspects of this. Let's look at Psalm 10, verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. Verse 4 says, The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. You know, somebody that is following a way of sin and evil and pride, they're not worried about God. God's not involved in the way that they're living. Verse 4, God is in none of his thoughts. So he does whatever seems right to him. He does that which is right in his own eyes, and he's not worried about God. He's not even in the picture. As you look at a prideful person has no need to seek God. You know, from their point of view, what do I need God for? And there's no relationship there at all. And some people, as they approach God, God is in some of their thoughts, but not all of their thoughts. So you have kind of a sort of relationship. And God said, that's not going to get it. But that's how some people approach it. God wants more. God wants a full relationship. He wants us to pursue Him with all of our being. And that's how God created us. You notice He created us in His image. He created us in His image. And He created us to have a relationship with Him. And you know, the relationship with God was so important that he brought about the recreation in 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh? He established the Sabbath. He didn't establish the Sabbath for Israel. He didn't establish the Sabbath for Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He established the Sabbath for man. And if you don't realize it, for 2,000 years, the Sabbath was in effect, whether it was kept or not, before Abraham ever came on the scene. It had nothing to do with Israel. It had to do with what God established. And God said, you know what? I want you to maintain a relationship with me. The Sabbath is crucial to that. And he established the Sabbath before sin entered the picture. So he expected even man not involved in sin to have a relationship with him by meeting on the Sabbath. And this was from the creation of the world. And it tells you how important remembering God is. And God wanted man to remember him and to have that ongoing relationship with him. And God made it possible for us to be able to understand God and realize the importance of that relationship. That's something that God has given to us. You know, in the animal kingdom, they don't have a clue. They're not worried about this. Plants, they're not thinking about it either. You know, they're not. That's just not part of what there is in their makeup. But human beings can realize who they are and realize they've been created, and they can consider a relationship with God. And we can enter into that. And the question we have to ask is, will God be found by each one of us? Will we find God? We might ask, where am I in this matter right here today? What in this world is impacting me? Is there anything that's enticing me to put before God? Is there anything that inhibits me making this relationship? Turning to God for the solutions to life's questions. Why isn't God more in our thoughts? Do we even want Him more in our thoughts? So let's think about what a relationship with God looks like. And let's look at a few examples here. We're going to turn to Asa. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and look at verses 1 and 2. So you may be thinking, Asa, that's not the example I would turn to first off. But you'll see why you would turn to Asa, because it is a very good example of what a relationship with God is like. Now, when chapter 15 picks up in verse 1, what's taken place before this is Judah has been invaded by the Ethiopians. This huge army comes up against them, and God gives Judah the victory. They defeat the Ethiopians and they flee the country and go back to their own land. And then we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He will forsake you. It's your choice. He's being told God is ready to be in a relationship with you and the nation of Judah. And how far this relationship goes depends upon you. God, as you see him here, has sent this prophet, and he stands ready to enter into a relationship with you and with the nation. And if you seek him, you will find him. God's telling him that right up front. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God. The way that they were living was apart from God. They were living as the fool. They were living as the prideful, God not being in their thoughts, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. And that wasn't just true in ancient Israel, it's true today and will always be true. So, if we turn to the Lord God of Israel and seek Him, He will be found by us. And we can enter into a relationship with Him. And so he's letting them know there is no reason for them to say, I shouldn't be seeking God. I won't seek Him totally. I'll just do it part of the way. Or I can't fully trust Him. You can't trust God? If you can't trust God, who can you trust? There are other things I've got to do. Wasn't that something that somebody said to Christ? Hey, look, I'll follow you, but I got these things to do first. I've got to look after myself. Or maybe there are some better solutions that I can find in the world. You're going to find better solutions than what God offers you? You can give it a shot, but if you look at the history of mankind following that path, it's not gone well. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 5. It says, and in those times there was no peace. This is the time when they were living lawlessly. They had no teaching priest. What were the conditions like? It says, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. So what does God mean when He says He troubled them with every adversity? That just means that God did not intervene to stop the adversity coming their way. They had no interest in God. And God said, okay, you want to follow that path? There will be consequences to that, and I'm not going to intervene to stop it. And we have to realize that right here today, we live in a hostile world. If you look at the news and you look at what's happening, we live in a hostile world. It's not becoming less hostile. And living apart from God is a difficult path to follow. Do we need God? We absolutely do. We need God all the time. Remember, the wicked has God in none of his thoughts. Hey, I don't need God. I'm okay. And lots of people operate that way. And God said, that path is a dead end and there will be difficulties. So God is willing to be there. God's willing to walk with us. God's willing to help us if we're willing to seek Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So let's look at this relationship a little bit more, because there's more to it as the prophet comes to Asa and lays this out for him. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7. It says, but you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. He's saying, if you will seek me, if you will keep my commandments, and you will follow me and enter into this relationship, then your work will be rewarded. There will be benefits to this path. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He heard what the prophet said. He believed this prophet had been sent by God, and he took courage. And when he takes courage, that means there are things he's going to have to do, and he needs the courage and strength to do it. He took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and that was before the vestibule of the Lord. He took out the idols, and the vestibule of the Lord is in the temple. There were idols in the temple. He took them out of there, and he swept the land and the cities of the idols that had crept in. Verse 9, Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. So they responded. They saw what he was doing. And see, his team, God gave him courage, and he took on that courage, and he began to do what was right and good. People noticed it, and they responded. They responded to what he was doing. Verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep before the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart. They were all in. They were going to seek the God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Isn't that what the Bible tells us as Christians, supposedly in the New Testament period? Doesn't it say that we have to love our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul? There's no difference here. You got to seek God wholeheartedly. Seek God with all their heart and with all their soul. And they were serious about this. Verse 13, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. I would say that's pretty serious. I don't know how you would determine this, but obviously the threat was there. Whether small or great, whether man or woman, it doesn't matter who you are in our society. If you choose to reject the true God and to follow him with all of your heart, you will die. So if you want to continue to pursue idols, fine, but you will die. We're not going to tolerate that anymore. Verse 14, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice. They weren't reticent. They weren't unsure. They totally committed to this. With shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Is there a reward for this path? God gave them rest all around. And not only did the people of Judah and the other tribes accept this, but look at what Asa did himself. Also, he removed Maakah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother. His mom remained dedicated to her false god and the image that she had set up. And Asa removed her from that position. So he was not going to play favorites because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. So he seemed pretty serious about this. Pretty serious. And we see from this example, if we seek God, he will be found. And there are rewards for entering into that relationship and seeing it through to the end. So we see real commitment on the part of Asa and the people of Judah. God was found by them, and they had peace and they had prosperity, something that they didn't experience before they went through this process. They were living apart from God. And God said, you know what? I want to enter into a relationship with you. And it's not just the nation of Judah. It's all of us individually to enter into a relationship with God. And you can see here what a relationship where you seek him with all of your heart is like. This is an example that we can look at and learn from and follow. So God shows us here what a relationship with him looks like. So why did there have to be a decision on their part, a commitment by these people? God had already made the commitment. God was already committed. But he wanted a commitment from them. And he wanted them to understand what he was offering, and they could enter into relationship with him. And we have, you look at this example, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to make that commitment just as the people of Judah did to that relationship with God. The question is, do we want to enter into that relationship? Do we want God living within us? Is that what we want? It's going to take takes effort on our part. And God is willing to perfectly uphold His portion of the relationship. You can always count on Him. He is always faithful, even if we are not. And we can have complete trust in God, that we may not trust other people, but we can trust God. Because God will never let you down. God will never betray you. God will always see you through. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24 and look at verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6. Chapter 24, verse 6 says, "In his days Judah will be saved." Or nope, that's not it. That's 23. Let's try the right chapter. 24, verse 6. "For I will set my eyes on them for good." That is the people he's entering into a relationship. "And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." That's what God wants to offer each and every one of us. "I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." If you look at that phrase, it's an oft-repeated phrase, especially in the Old Testament. Look at all the places where it says that, as God is working out His plan with His people. So He's going to enter into a right relationship with them as they return to Him with their whole heart. And He says, "I will give them a heart to know me." How do you have a heart to know God? What's crucial to that? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. God gives us some insight into that in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. And in this chapter and in verse 31, he's talking about a new covenant. A covenant that we don't find Israel involved in, nor Judah involved in. But the new covenant began with the coming of Christ and His sacrifice. And the new covenant is something that we are all a part of. And he says in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's yet to come. That's going to come in the millennial kingdom and beyond. It's not happening now because God is dealing with the church. And He has entered into the new covenant with us as the Israel of God in a spiritual sense. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So He's not going to enter into a covenant where we're standing at the bottom of a mountain and He's on top of the mountain and He's shouting the Ten Commandments to all of us. That's not going to be the covenant that He enters into. It tells us in verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I'm not going to be with them in the cloud and in the fire by night. That's not how it's going to work anymore. That was good, but I am going to write my laws in their heart because I am going to dwell in them. I will be with them and I will be in them through the Holy Spirit. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more." We can be reconciled to God. We can be forgiven. Let's go to John chapter 17 and look at verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this we quoted John chapter 17, number of verses on Pentecost, because they are so pertinent to this idea of God living in us through the Spirit. It says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God," that is, the Father. "They may know you, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And he is saying, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." And he wants to be, live in us. Live in us. Not just to be with us, but to live in us. And that's what he is seeking to accomplish. So this verse, as you look at verse 3, it boils down to its essence. You have to know God and Jesus Christ. And I will be in this relationship for all eternity. That's what it's all about. Forever. And in preparation for eternity, God gives his full commitment. And we have to do the same right now. Can God get you to you? Can he guide you? Can he correct you? Can he live within you? Can he create his mind in you? Can he write his laws in your heart? Are you willing to let him do that? Well, he's more than willing to do that if you will seek him with all of your heart. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. And this is interesting in light of this situation. As you think about what we said so far about God dwelling in us, it's interesting where the church of God addressed in Revelation 3 is. Where is the church of God? Where is it? It's interesting what it says. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So where is God? Is God in their midst? Or is God outside? Where should God have been? He should have been in them. He should have been inside. That's where he's supposed to be. But the condition of the church described here tells us that God is outside. He's outside. "I stand at the door and knock." And what's he telling you by standing at the door and knocking? He's telling you, "I want to come inside. I want to have a relationship with you. But by the way you're living, in your pride and in your arrogance and in your blindness, I'm outside. You put me outside." This is the church. This is people in whom God's Spirit is supposed to be dwelling. And God isn't writing them off. He's knocking on the door, trying to get their attention. And he says here in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." As you think about human relationships, what is one of the main things we do in order to have relationships with other people? We sit down and we eat together. We eat together. And we enjoy fellowship. And what Christ is telling this church that has damaged this relationship and put Christ on the outside, he said, "I'm knocking on the door. Please let me in. I want to have a relationship. But you have to open the door to allow this to happen. If you open the door, I'm happy to come in and dine with you." He says in verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." This is what I offer you. This is the outcome of the relationship. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So he offers them something good and wonderful if they're willing to respond. And it's a very telling example when he should have been inside. They are the church. And here's Christ on the outside. And it's a very important lesson for all of us to assess as far as our relationship is concerned. You might think about that in light of the Passover, the table of the Lord, which he shares with us. He shares with us his life, his existence, and everything about him he's sharing with us. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And as you think about the Passover, hopefully we can see the relationship that is pointed to there. So we don't want God outside knocking on the door. We want Him inside. And He's going to be inside if we'll let Him in. And He'll remain inside if we will do everything in our power to make that happen. Let's think about David for a moment here. David is a prime example of a human being with a relationship with God. And we want to think about David. You know, there are many ways we could look at David, but we want to think about him in light of his battle with Goliath. Got to think about him. Dave, as we meet David in the story, David is a 17-year-old young man. He's not 40, he's not 50, he's not 60, he's 17. And David had something as he came up to where the army of Israel and the army of the Philistia was lined up. They were on opposite sides of the valley. And David comes up there, and when you look at the people that were there, and there were thousands of people there, David was the only person who had a relationship with God to the extent necessary to carry out what's taking place here. There wasn't another person there with that type of relationship. So David came up, and he heard this Goliath as he came up. He heard him threatening, saying, you know, send out your champion and I will battle him. And whoever wins, that people will be the other people's servant. Send him out. And what did Israel do? They trembled. They drew back. They weren't going to go out and face a 9-foot man, a seasoned warrior. They weren't going to go out and take him on. Everybody drew back, including their king. So what did David have that allowed him to confidently take on the giant? What did he have? He's 17 years old. If your nation's future was on the line, and this 17-year-old stepped up and said, I'll take him on, would you allow him to go out? Would you have confidence in him? Most of us say, sorry, son, sit down. You're too young. You don't have what it takes to go out there and battle that warrior. And if you were looking at it on purely human terms, he was right. David wasn't a trained warrior. He was a young man. David had a relationship with God that no one else in this situation had. There wasn't another person with what David had. David had confidence and courage because he knew God was right there with him. So when he marched into the camp, he didn't come up there to take on Goliath. He came up to bring food down for his brothers and to visit with them. He did not come down there because he had heard about Goliath. Hey, I'm going to go up there and defeat the giant. That wasn't on his mind at all. He showed up, and this is what's happening. His faith was not in his own ability. He didn't think, I'm a great warrior and I'm going to go take this giant on. But he had experience. He had been a shepherd. And he had taken on the lion and he had taken on the bear and he had killed both of them. I think, and so from his perspective, I've taken on the lion, I've taken on the bear, I can take on Goliath because God is with me. It had nothing to do with his skill as a warrior. It had to do with his confidence and relationship with God. He knew that God was with him in the matter of Goliath. And he realized, as you know, he's telling them that he was willing to go out and face this giant, he spoke confidently because it wasn't his own skill and boasting. It was because he had confidence in God. God was with me in those other circumstances. And he'll be with me now. I know that God will be with me. So he went out to face him. Now, the question is, why had David developed this confidence in God that he was willing to go out and take on this giant? How did he come to that? See, David was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't every day practicing kung fu or whatever he was learning, sword craft. He wasn't doing any of that. He was watching the sheep. That was his job, and he was doing his job well. But you know what? As night would come, and he would be laying there, and you're out there by yourself with the sheep, you're hearing the sheep, all the baaing or whatever from the noises that sheep make, and nobody's coming in to talk to him. You know, the sheep aren't coming, "Hey, let's powwow, let's talk about how the day went, what are we going to do tomorrow, where are we going to go? Where are those green pastures and those still waters? Are we going to those tomorrow?" None of that. They're all out there sleeping in the field, and David's laying there by himself. And what did he do? Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And this gives us an inkling of what David was doing out there. And you know, when you're out there in the field with the sheep, in ancient Israel, it was pitch black. There are no street lights. There's none of that. So it's pitch black. And when you look up into the night sky, you see something spectacular that most of us don't see living in the city. And he saw it every night. Every night. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Why would he come to that conclusion? Because he looked out there at all those little white-colored dots out there in the universe. He could see the vastness of it. He knew that there was a being who had to have, you know, from just thinking about this day in and day out, how did this all come to pass? We didn't create it as humans. There has to be an intelligence far beyond this earth that's brought all of this into being. And he could see that. And he could then say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the sky above, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." You know, as you're in the daytime and you think about the sun, it's placed at the perfect point where we aren't fried, or a little bit further away and we're frozen. It's at the perfect place. We happen to revolve around it. The moon happens to revolve around the earth, and it all works together so well. Did that just come about by chance? He could see that wasn't the case. "The heavens declare the glory of God. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard." If you just look up into the sky during the day or at night, or you look around you at all of the vegetation and all of the wonders that are in the physical world, you have to come to the conclusion that there is a creator. There's no place you can go where that voice isn't heard. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun." So he looks at the physical world and says, there is a God. And then he also was taught by the Levites. He was taught the law of God. Because he thought about that as well as he's out there walking with the sheep and as he's laying under the stars. He says in verse 7, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so he could see God's law and how it worked to work in the universe and on the human level. Those laws that God has given to mankind guide and direct him and provide a sure foundation and a way forward in life. And he knew that. So when he came down there and he heard the challenge from Goliath, he said, "You know what? How can you allow this pagan individual, this person who has no respect for God, to defy God and his army? How can you allow that? I will go, and I will take on this giant. Not because I have strength and skill by myself, but God will be with me. He's been with me with the bear. He's been with me with the lion. And you know what? I personally, I don't know if I had a choice. I think I'd rather take on Goliath than the bear or the lion. But bears and lions are pretty quick. And I don't see myself coming out on the positive end of that contest. and most of us probably wouldn't. I mean, I could tell you a story about gorillas, but if you want to know, ask me. It's a pretty good story, actually. But anyway, and see, I've teased you, and I should tell you, but anyway, I'm going to be pressed for time, probably. Anyway, if you look at animals, they're just so fast. You know, my 40-pound dog can drag me around if he really wants to. You know, I mean, I can lean back and my weight will hold him, but they're pretty good, pretty sure-footed, and they can drag you around. And you have a lion and bear, they're pretty strong and powerful. But he's telling us that he's had this experience and he's come to certain conclusions. He has a relationship with God, and because of that relationship, he's willing to go and take on the giant. So what does he do? Is he confident? He absolutely is, because he gets his 5 stones, and what does he do? He runs toward the giant. And he puts a stone, he had 5 stones, puts a stone in the sling, slings it, kills the giant, cuts off his head. Game over. Who could have predicted that? But that only took place because God was with him. And the thing, that the lesson there is, God is with you. And we all face our giants, don't we? Every last one of us face giants of some sort. Young or old, we face them. And the question is, how do you take them on? You can take them on by yourself with your own strength and your own wit. Or you can say, you know what? I am going to seek God with all of my heart. And when I do, God will be found. He'll be found by me. And as I pursue God and have that relationship with Him, I can go through life with a confidence in God. Not a confidence in our own abilities and strength, because we're in trouble when we start to think, I've got it. Because none of us do. But as we say, God is with me, we can take on the lion, we can take on the bear, we can take on Goliath. Whatever it happens to be in our life in this time. And that's what God offers us. That's what God offers us. And the thing that you have to ask yourself is, how close is God to us? How close is God? Is He like the disciples in 30 A.D.? Christ was with them, but He was not in them. See, we have it better than they did, because Christ is in us. Christ lives within us, and Christ is there with us. And whatever we're going to face, whatever challenge it is, God says, I'll be with you. I will strengthen you. I will guide you if you will seek me with all your heart. We are assured of that. So what we're talking about here is the presence of someone else who, along with the Father, through the means of the Holy Spirit, is able to dwell in us and to give us the strength that we need to go through life. And the question is, can we handle the presence of God inside our heads and our hearts and in our lives? Can we handle what He shows us? Can we handle His instruction, His teaching, His leading us? He doesn't control us, but He leads us and He teaches us. And He is in our lives. And are we ready to have that relationship with Him? Are we ready? I wanted to show you today how you might acquire this relationship that God offers each one of us. The world is our enemy. The devil is our enemy, and he doesn't want us to go down this road. He doesn't want us to have a relationship with God, and he will do his best to thwart it. We all have our choices in the church and with one another. We have a community here. And hopefully we are developing this relationship with God and with one another. And I hope that as we've gone through this sermon, it gives you a better idea of the relationship that God offers to you and me. And more than anything else, I hope we will all pursue that relationship with God. Because as we seek Him with all of our heart, we will find Him. And following that path, there is great reward.